Hello, thank you everyone. Thank you for joining me as we begin a new adventure, a new book, leaving the great book of Samuel. And after spending a few years on it, it's hard to move on, but we're going to move on to Book of Kings. And the awesome thing about it is that there is no, as you move from one chapter in the Word of God to another, there is no change as far as what the Holy Spirit is wanting to teach. That's the great thing about it. It's still the cross of Christ. It's still faith in his death. It's still the understanding of the flesh, and that this will and desire within me is ever to be about myself. I'm ever lusting for my own governance, my own power, my own belief that I am righteous, that I am self-sufficient and supporting, and that somehow I believe I have mediating power and mediating right between the Lord and myself. That the things that I do basically have the same power as what Christ did on the cross. And nothing changes as you move through the Word of God. And these stories are different people and different names, but we still see the struggle and the war between the spirit and the flesh. And you know, it's an unseen war in the sense that we know the Apostle Paul mentioned it, and it wasn't mentioned until the book of Galatians, where he called it out that those spirit lusts against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit. But it's interesting to note that in the Old Testament, these stories of a consistent pattern within, especially within Israel, they ever were rising. They ever were trying to do it their own way against the Word of God and ever trying to be something within themselves. And that which the Apostle Paul spoke about and declared and detailed in the book of Galatians was really stories that proved all that he said. And so the two of the writings of Paul were completely congruent with the Old Testament. They taught the exact same thing, that war is an unseen war, and the stories in the Word of God are to reveal to us this war that we do not see with our physical eye. We can commend ourselves, and most people that say they're spiritual believe that they know this, that they know when the devil's attacking them, they know they're under the powers of darkness are assailing them. And we've heard all this crap for years in the church. But really, you know, when your flesh rises and that will within you comes up to be your own master and your own savior, it's unseen. It sweeps upon you. The deception of the enemy comes over you, and next thing you know, you're just doing your natural impulse and being a natural human being. And it's the Spirit of God that comes and corrects. It's the Spirit of God that reveals. It's the Spirit of God that shows guidance once more time and unveils the truth to you that you become blinded to. And it's important that we recognize that when we get that being saved and having a savior is that Jesus Christ is your savior all the way until your death. He's not just a savior for a one-time deal, as many teach in the church. They teach you're saved one time, and then from there on, it's this progressive sanctified path. I don't believe the Word of God teaches it. I don't believe it's ever shown one time in Israel. I believe it taught that God was a savior from beginning to end, that they needed to be saved out of Egypt. He would have to save them through the journey of the wilderness. He would have to save them after they were established and the temple was built, and through the entire path of Israel until the day of Armageddon, and up against the moment they're about to be annihilated, Israel will finally be saved forever. And you have to understand that, because if you recognize that, the burden falls off you when you realize that it has to be God, it has to be the Lord that saves me. And he called me to believe in the cross one time. He called my name and he called me out of the muck and the madness of my life to believe. But I'm always going to go back to the muck. The sow always returns to the mire. The dog returns to its vomit. The scriptures tell us that you will go back to the natural bent that which you were when God first called you. There are scripture after scripture. We can look through Israel. You can look through the disciples. They were all filled with the lusts of their own flesh. It was apparent. It was detailed by the Holy Spirit for on our behalf, that we would not be ones that were blinded to the truth, but that we would be aware, that we would understand that indeed we are under our flesh, our human body is under the law of sin and death, irregardless if we've called out to Jesus Christ or not. Just because you're a believer means your soul was joined with Christ, but the physical human body still decaying, still expiring, still going on its natural course. And the struggle is then and there that the flesh has a will and a desire and an impulse to be king and to rule over the soul and over and believe that it has the right and the power and the might to acquiesce into the righteousness of God through what it does. That did not change after you were after you believed. It exists, and now the fight is indeed real, and the power of the Holy Spirit has been given unto us to continuously show us the way. Even though we a million and one thousandth hundred times, the mercy and the grace of God, that the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven making intercession on our behalf, he's not there as just maybe just in case you screw up bad. He's there as a continual presence of the mercy and the grace that was afforded to us through what he did at the cross, that on a daily basis we would need mercies every single new every morning for what we did the day before, what we would do that day ahead. We are continuously a monster that has been on its own path. And by the grace of God, he is able, the shepherd still, never does the sheep ever become in control. Never is the sheep given power. Never is the sheep allowed to do what it wants to do. The shepherd is there to continuously bring the sheep back to the flock, protect them, and to save them. And my friends, you need to know today, you can relax to know that your salvation and the fact that making it to heaven does not fall on you. Okay? It's not up to you. It's not as the fact is that there's physical work, there's meditative work, there's labor that you need to do to get there. The Holy Spirit will continue to show you the truth, and you must believe in the truth. He will correct you and show you how wrong you are, that you're going your own way. You just acknowledge that it's true. You acknowledge that again. You renew to the truth of what Jesus did at the cross again, how desperate you need that death, and you believe again. And beautifully enough, that glorious day will come faster than any one of us can ever imagine. And for some of us, that day is literally within days. It could be literally within minutes. That it's the time and it's the judgment. And you want to be found in faith. And the Word of God is here to show us what faith is. It is the belief in what Jesus would do at the cross. It is the belief that the Word of God testifies to a promise that was given to humanity the day that man fell, that one would come and he would deliver us and redeem us from who we are. And all that God has asked of humanity is to believe in what Jesus has done at the cross, that it is a final work, it is a finished work, and that the power of the Holy Spirit has been unleashed from heaven on our benefit to keep us in the faith. The moment we believe that faith is us, it's up to us. The moment that we believe that faith is something that a baton that God handed us and now we have to figure it out, we've moved into foolishness and fantasy. And all I can say is, my friends, let the Word of God teach you. Let the Holy Spirit correct you today. Let us be reminded one more time that we're here to be saved. So if we start in the book of 1 Kings, I'm going to read, there's about 53 verses in this chapter, so I'm going to try to cut it in half and capture the first half today and then read it at a later time. It says here, starting in verse 1, Now King David was old and stricken in years, and they covered him with clothes, but he got no heat. Wherefore his servant said unto him, Let be sought for my lord the king a young virgin, and let her stand before the king, and let her cherish him, and let her lie in thy bosom, that my lord the king may get heat. So they sought for a fair damsel throughout all the coasts of Israel, and found Abishag a Shunammite, and brought her to the king. And the damsel was very fair, and cherished the king, and ministered to him, but the king knew her not. Then Adonijah the son of Haggith exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, What hast thou done so? And he also was a very goodly man, and his mother bare him after Absalom. And he conferred with Joab the son of Zeruiah, with Abathar the priest, and following Adonijah helped him. But Zadok the priest and Benaniah the son of Jehoiada and Nathan the prophet and Shammai and Rei and the mighty men which belonged to David were not with Ananijah. And Ananijah slew sheep and oxen and fat cattle by the stone of Zoleleth, which is by Enrogel, and he called all his brethren, the king's sons, and all the men of Judah, the king's servants. But Nathan the prophet and Benaniah and the mighty men and Solomon his brother he called not. Wherefore Nathan spoke unto Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, Hast thou not heard that Ananijah, the son of Haggith, doth reign, and David our Lord knoweth it not? Now therefore come, let me, I pray thee, give thee counsel, that thou mayest save thy own life and the life of thy son Solomon. Go and get thee into King David, and say unto him, Didst not thou, my lord, O king, swear unto thy handmaid, saying, Assuredly Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne? Why then do Adonijah reign? Behold, while thou yet talkest there with the king, I will also come in after thee and confirm thy words. And Bathsheba went unto the king and into the chamber, and the king was very old. And Abishag the Shunammite ministered unto the king. And Bathsheba bowed and did obedience unto the king, and the king said, What wouldest thou? And she said unto him, My lord, thou swearest by the Lord thy God unto thy handmaid, saying, Assuredly Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne. And now behold, Ananijah reigneth, and now my lord the king thou knowest it not. And he hath slain oxen and fat cattle and sheep in abundance, and hath called all the sons of the king, and Abiathar the priest, and Joab the captain of the host, but Solomon thy servant hath he called not. And thou, my lord, O king, the eyes of all Israel upon thee, that thou shouldest tell them who shall sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. Otherwise it shall come to pass, when my lord the king shall sleep with his fathers, that I and my son Solomon be counted offenders. And lo, while she talked with the king, Nathan the prophet also came in. And they told the king, saying, Behold, Nathan the prophet, and when he was come in before the king, he bowed himself before the king with his face to the ground. And Nathan said, My lord, O king, hast thou said, Ananijah shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne? For he is gone this day, and hath slain oxen and fat cattle and sheep in abundance, and hath called all the king's sons and the captains of the host, and Abiathar the priest, and behold, they eat and drink before him, and say, God save King Ananijah. But me, even thy servant, and Zadok the priest, and Benaiah the son Jehoiada, and thy servant Solomon hath he not called. Is this thing done by my lord the king? Thou hast not showed it unto thy servant, who shall sit on the throne of my lord, the king after him? So we'll stop right there. We'll stop there in verse 27. Pray with me, if you will. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the power and the stories that, Lord, no man can understand. It is a mystery to the flesh and shall ever be. Lord, we'd ask that your spirit would speak unto our very souls, that, Lord God, we could understand what it is to believe. Intuitive to believe, Lord, and what to believe. And we know that your son has paid the great price on Calvary's cross. And Lord, we know that we are fools and we are easily deceived. And we ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would unveil the truth again. Lord, that we may rest and believe. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So as we move on to the end of David and the very, basically the end of David's life, we find that as soon as David was in a state of weakness, and as soon as he was basically needed someone to minister unto him and give warmth unto his body, we find that the people really didn't want David to die. I looked at the damsel and the virgin that they asked David to lay with David. It was a nice gesture, but it was just, I think the fact that they didn't want to lose David, they didn't want to see him go. And often the love for David and what the Lord did through David, but really David's life being around longer, I think, was only sustained for this very reason that we read about. He couldn't fight anymore. He was just simply in a bed, needing another human body to stay warm. But it's interesting that it's as if the Lord prolonged his life just long enough for this to occur, this incident, and this basically this test of faith against Israel. And I think it's powerful as we look at the scripture that we'll learn a lot about ourselves, because the moment that David was in a state of weakness and no more in the eyes a state of power, the desire for Israel to have a king began to grow. There was this sense of we've got to do something here. And one man, Adonijah, rises up out of the mess and basically says what I would call the anthem of the flesh, the very decree of the flesh. Or when we say, what is the flesh about? And if you ask me, you talk about the flesh, you talk about this desire within the believer that's ever wanting to reign and rule. It's described in these very words of Adonijah. He said, I will be king. And that is what sums up the desire of the flesh. It has a desire to be a ruler. It has a desire to rule governance. And in you look at the natural life it has. The natural man, he's lived his life under the governments of whatever nation, whatever state, whatever county, whatever parental instruction he's been given. But certainly he's controlled his life. He's decided path. He's decided where to go. He's decided what to do. He's decided what his priorities were. He's decided what his hobbies will be. He's decided what things he can't live without and what things he doesn't. And every one of us do it differently. But what we're talking about here is just not natural course of life. It does tie together. The believer takes that, what he's done all his life, and he applies it to basically his Christianity, his or her Christianity. And so if you look at the way the churches are set up, they're set up to control people. They are telling people what they have to do with their lives, and what is good and what is wrong. And that has never been, ever, the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church has never been to tell people what they should do with their lives. The purpose of the church was to preach the gospel, and that the Holy Spirit would move within their heart, and it would produce that which is it wants the people to do. But like all people, we can't live without law. We can't live without controls. We can't live without some sort of physical static thing that we can look at. And so the churches are based on institutionalizing people and their philosophies and everything that they've ever done, and they have absorbed from the business worlds, they've absorbed from the public school worlds, they absorbed from every administrative tool and technique they can to simply array the people with things to do and not do. How to think, how to act, how to respond in these situations, how a Christian should do or should act, or all this nonsense. And of course, the one thing that they've left out is this faith that people would just believe. I mean, if you preach the cross, people will hear and believe. That's what the scripture says. I mean, they can't hear it and believe it without a preacher, without a voice. And it's basically saying if the preacher would preach the cross, the Holy Spirit will take care of everything else. And in fact, the Holy Spirit is the one that needs to actually raise up a voice to preach the cross. And so when people begin to dissect it all, when man starts to get it under his magnifying glass of trying to understand the Word of God and how he responds and acts in his everyday life, we lose the entire theme of the gospel. We lose exactly what the Holy Spirit doesn't want us to do. He doesn't want you in control. He doesn't want you to do anything. He wants you to just believe that Jesus is the Savior of your soul. And he wants you to believe that the payment was done at the cross and nothing else. And that Jesus died for something greater than you could ever put into words and that could ever be said from a pulpit. He died for the redemption of your soul. He died not for the things of this world. He died for the eternal placement of your soul. And that eternal placement of the soul and where souls go, we can't see heaven, we can't see hell. And I believe that they're removed from our eyes for a good reason, because we live in this world now, and though we see the evidence of complete chaos, though we see the evidence of a fallen planet, we see the evidence of people that are chaotic in nature, we see it in the lives of whether you have children or you don't, whether you see it in the workplace, you see the randomness of absolute violence and killing and destruction around you, and yet somehow people believe that there's actually good within man, that he's inherently good, though there's no proof of it. Because the proof, the true proof, is the Word of God, which says that man is not good. And in Romans chapter 3, there is none that are good. They have all gone out of the way. So none of them have ever walked the faith without failing God. None of them have ever been, there was not one good person that lived a life other than Christ that was good. But more than that, there has not been one believer that hasn't gone out of the way. And so we're all in the same desperate state of salvation, needing to be taught once again that it's not about you and I, it's not about what you're doing, but it's about what Jesus did. He's the man, he's the source, he's the power, he's the God-man that died. And the focus has always been, it needs to be on him. And so when we read the scripture here, we see that the Holy Spirit's conveying the fact that Israel's king, he's not even dead yet, okay? And yet already, the desire for a new king comes to pass. And the word of the prophet came chapters ago, which we know that David would have, as a king, would have told the people that Solomon would be the king. And yet, what do we find? No one cares about the word of God. We find this spiritual people that have had the word of God since the day that they were inaugurated and brought out of Egypt. And since that day, we still find the same heart, the same beat, that it doesn't matter. What doesn't matter what the word of God said, doesn't matter what the prophet of the Lord said, doesn't matter what the king said. That's all gone with David. So David's about ready to die, and everything he taught and what it's about is about to fade away with him. And Adonijah says, well, you know what? There needs to be a king, right? So he says what the flesh always says. This is the fact of what you do as a believer. You say, well, I will be king. And so we look at what he does afterwards, after he makes the statement. He says here in verse 5, I will be king, and he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And we read about in verse 6, we see his father had not displeased him at any time. So even though his father is mentioning, and the scripture's calling this out, that in no way did his father even go, whoa, what are you doing here? And the scripture's saying, thou hast done it so, and he also was a very goodly man. So we're saying that this man was respected or revered within Israel, within the community, within the church at the time, but yet we still find that he doesn't even say, hey, what are you doing wrong? This is wrong. Why? Because he's elated that his son wants to be king. He's supporting him. Interesting, isn't it? Because when you begin to go the path of your own flesh, what you'll find is not people stopping you. What you'll find always is that people support you. Because when the reign or the rise of the flesh says, I want to be king, it confers with all the hearts of everybody else because everybody wants the same thing. Everybody wants to go a different way than the Lord. That's the key. So when you see these people, why churches have such success and why men are getting behind pulpits, and their ministries are flourishing. Because people have been waiting for these guys for years. They've always wanted this. It's somebody that professes to be the next guy, the next one of the Lord, the next called by God. And all he starts doing is he starts preparing around his life. He's got horses, he's got men, so he has worldly control. Excuse me. He's got his family supporting. And then here's the key to it all. He says here, and he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar, the priest, and they following Adonijah helped him. So Joab has been with David for a long time. He's been through a lot. He knows it. He's seen it. He heard it. This guy knows that Solomon is to be the king. And it says that even Joab. So experience doesn't mean anything. The heart of man is the heart of man. And when it begins to feel that beat, so there's a surge of deception that's taking place in Israel. And all these men that should have known better are just being swept along with a wave of deception. Interesting, isn't it? When I looked at this, I was like, I first of all, I read it over, but I kept believing. And then it says here, in Zadok the priest, well, then it says in 7 again, that the even the Abiathar, which was the high priest, that the highest religious, basically, consecrated individual that would be in Israel, he's joined in with the ruling of the rise of the flesh of I will be king. So it's powerful that we think about what's happening here in Israel. It's the same thing that happened the time that they wanted Saul to be king. You find that everything that the Lord has done and that the Lord has established and the Holy Spirit has come in there and literally cleaned Israel into faith again. David representing Christ and him crucified to come. And all of a sudden, you have this shift before David's final day passes. He's no longer this mighty king anymore. He's now this decrepit old man who barely can pump enough blood to stay warm. And all of a sudden, the flesh is thrown into action. All it needs is an opportunity. All it's looking for is a foothold. All it's looking for is a window of opportunity in which it can unleash what it's always wanted to do. And this is why churches are everywhere. And this is why churches are everywhere and they're wrong. This is why religion is rampant, because it's begun since the very beginning of time. Man has been religiously bent to the very thing that Adonijah decreed. I will be king. It is the reason why that Adam and Eve wanted to eat the fruit. It was because of that. I will be king. The idea and the concept is the very thing that Satan rushed up to challenge the Lord in heaven in the dateless past of whenever that happened. I will be king. I will be like the Most High. And so when you realize what man is satanic in nature. He is satanic in everything that he does. And Satan being satanic is nothing to do with the church has coined it as some phrase of doing evil acts on earth. No, it is what man is. He, as Jesus said, you are like the father and the lust of your father ye will do. Your flesh and your human body wants to do exactly what the devil did. And the devil does now. It's came from him. It's been spawned from him. And it wants to take the soul to hell, as the devil does. The flesh wants to rule. It wants to believe it can mediate. It wants to believe that the life it has lived and the accomplishments it's done on earth are valid, justified to allow the soul into heaven. And you have the power of the Holy Spirit that is assailing against it, to saying, no, the flesh needs to die with Christ on the cross. It is under the curse. And that if there is not faith in what Christ did at the cross, the flesh will go to the grave and the soul will be married and joined with it. And then the final judgment will take place upon the soul, which will be in hell. And how this all works, man, I don't know. I don't know how, when someone believes, what really is going on or what is happening, but I know that the Lord is trying to save the soul. And the only way he could separate the soul from the body was that they would have a joining place in the cross. And it was there that the body was considered to be joined with Christ on the cross, and that the body would be put to death. Even though it still moves around, as Apostle Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet it is not I that live. So Apostle Paul is trying to articulate something that is beyond human comprehension. Is he saying, I'm crucified with Christ? That is the truth, because I believe in Christ crucified. I am crucified with him. Nevertheless, I'm still walking around. I'm still an animate being moving around as I always have. Yet it's not I that's alive anymore. The body is considered to be dead, and it's waiting for the final day in which it actually goes back to dust. And until then, the war happens. And so God has made a promise unto the believer that if you believe in me and what I've done at the cross, your soul will not die with the body. the soul will be joined with Christ. Christ went in the grave, he rose again, and you will follow the exact same path as a believer. But until then, you have to wait until the day of your death. And so here we have the fight of faith. And here we have the war, and the Bible is teaching us that the war is real. And every time it happened in Israel, every time that every story of everything is for our benefit here. It is for God to teach us one more time that it is real. You really do want to believe that your life on earth has attained enough righteousness for you to walk into the gates of heaven. And Ananias believed he had the right when God never said for that he had the right. So he made up his own right. He believed he was the chosen one. So this means this man was spiritual. He was religious. And whether it was a voice or whether it was something else, whether it was a whispering of a dark spirit, as we've all heard and seen people talk about in the church, but this man may have had a vision. He may have had something that all these quacks that get up behind the pulpits talk about. But we know that Ananias, something spiritual spoke to him, and he believed that he was the next king. And you think about the king of Israel was representative of Christ to come. And so despite the fact that the word of God said it would be Solomon, Ananias gets this revelation from a totally different spirit. And he steps into this thing and says, I will be king. And the mighty and these men in Israel that you thought would have known better and said, dude, you're wrong, began to help him. Because they wanted one of them to be king. David was not a king that came from Israel. David was a king that God brought out after he was shoveling sheep poop in the stalls. It was not Israel's king. It was not the guy they wanted. Saul was the guy they wanted, and David was handed to them by the Lord. And Solomon didn't come from some consecrated, beautiful, arranged marriage and a family legacy. Solomon was birthed out of adultery. Yet God said, that's going to be my guy. So when you see the flesh looks at all this stuff and evaluates it all, Solomon would be the last guy in Israel who should have the right to the throne. The last guy. Because the flesh would pride itself on saying, I wasn't born that way. I was born out of two married people, and I came blah, 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 blah. So Ananias, no one wants Solomon to be king. And Ananias says, I'll be king. And he's got power, and he's got support, and he's got money, and he looks the part. And everybody starts joining the brigade. As Jesus said, broad is the highway, and many there go. It is this idea and concept that the king, the next king of Israel, would have it all together. And the one thing that Ananias does, this is the beautiful part about this scripture. It says here in verse 9, and Ananias slew sheep and oxen and fat cattle by the stone of Zoeleth, which was by Enrogel, and he called all his brethren, the king's sons, and all the men of Judah, the king's servants. So here's the kicker, right? He's doing all this stuff, but you notice he doesn't leave out the cross. No. This man is a spiritual man. So he makes sure he goes to the stone and he slays the oxen and he's slaying the cattle and he's bringing the representation of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to his unholy agenda. So we know that the flesh can raise up its own cross. It doesn't mean that if the cross is present, the flesh doesn't exist. Absolutely not. The flesh will use the cross as a tool to obtain its own desires in life. And we've seen it, and I've seen it through the teaching, predominantly through the swagger teaching. They use the cross as a tool. They use the cross as a means in which they can believe that their life and human life is getting better on earth, and that they're becoming more holy and more set apart for God as they go along in the world. They use the cross as a means to their own lie of progressive sanctification. And they're not the only ones. It's littered hundreds. I mean, churches believe just because they mention the cross, they mention Jesus, that they are called by God. And the scripture's telling us right now, it's not true. It's not true. They got a priest. They got some people. They've got motivation. They've got commitment. They've got dedication. And they've got sacrifices, and they're doing it by a stone. And my friends, this looks like this is all engineered by the Lord. So they got all the bases covered to make people believe that they're spiritual and that they are doing the work and the will of God. I mean, I hope you listen to this. So they painted the picture, my friends. They got the mirage up, and the people of Israel are going to buy into it. But none of it ever was once by the power of the Holy Spirit. So I don't care how many people are in your church. I don't care how many people you minister. I don't care if you talk about the cross every now and then in your services. Because my Bible tells me that people have been doing this since the beginning of time. It tells me that you can do all this and still not one time have the power of the Holy Spirit that is behind you. So, my friends, this is what it's teaching us. The scripture, the Holy Spirit is pleading, like, look, guys, don't look and judge things by your eyes. Just because you see the church and it's filled and they got a cross on the outside and they might mention the cross on the inside, that doesn't matter. They did this back in the Book of Kings. They had it all covered then. What part are they missing? The fact that it never came from the word of the Lord. The fact that the chosen one was Solomon. He would represent Christ. And so what we have here is the only king is Christ. And we have a man that says, I will be king, when he's never been given the authority by God to do so. My friends, our churches are littered with the exact same garbage. Men that stand up and say, I will preach, I will teach, I am a man of God, I am called by God, I am a prophet of God, I've got a message from the Lord. And they get up there and they do their nonsense and their religious voodoo and their hokey pokey. And people are like, wow, this is great. They're zealous. They are on fire, man. Well, they're on fire there. Ananias was on fire. He was out there. He was moving people. He was going places and people were following him. Man, this is great. We've got a new king. The old one's not even dead yet. And God's already raised one up. It just absolutely baffles me. And I say this to my own shame. That what is stopping me from joining this very thing? Or within myself, what stops me from beginning to raise up and say this in my own life? And when I read the verse, I will be king, I kind of just like was a little bit just dumbfounded, as I always am. Because, you know it's the Holy Spirit. Because when the Holy Spirit moves, you recognize that, dang, I really was gone. I really was on my own path. I really was on my own way. That's why it's so powerful when it's a revelation of the Holy Spirit, because it's not like I'm waiting for it to come, because I'm so holy and set apart and great and he's going to come. No, it's like the Holy Spirit is amazing. He comes at times when you're completely going your own way. And when he said, I will be king, it just clicked in my mind, heart, or wherever it is in this surplus of sin, that somehow I retain it. I looked at it and I said, wow, is that not me? Is that not what I've always wanted? To be king. I just want to rule. I just want to control it all. I just want to dictate what is right and what's wrong. I just want to be able to be the ultimate judge and look at people and say they're wrong, and look at my life and say it's right. I just want to be able to start my own deals with the Word of God. I just want to say I'm spiritual and great and powerful. And it's just like, you know what? And if I went on a tangent right now, and if I just started proclaiming something that was completely outside of the Word of God, many would probably follow. Because I would say the very things that the desire is of everybody. And that, my friends, is very scary. And it's very, very powerful to understand how fortunate the few are that just want to hear about the cross. And the ones that really just want to know, tell me one more time how bad I am. Because no one's telling me that I'm bad. No one tells me that I'm the reason for any kind of suffering or any kind of pain on earth. Everything has been victimized out and an outward expression that it wasn't me. But the Word of God, it always comes at the heart of man and says it is you. You want to be king. And it's your desire and your impulse of want to be king is the truth that recognize that I really need to believe again in what Christ did at the cross. And that this life as a believer never goes under the title of mastery. You never get it down. You never, you know, lock it in where you never fail or fall away. You can't. It is a divine revelation and a work of salvation. Because you see, God creating something perfect is not hard for him. Well, take that back. Nothing's hard for God. But the fact that he could just create something and it be perfect at the time of creation. But when it comes to man, man was born and you were born completely against God. You were born without anything of God in you. You were just born of a natural procreation. And so you were born under this curse, and God's got to save something that's now cursed. He's trying to bring something that's not perfect and make it perfect. And the only way he could do it was through the sacrifice of himself in the human body on Calvary's cross. So when you talk about the redemption of man's soul, you are talking about a salvation work that trumps all the work of the Lord. Because it's not what he created perfect, it is what is imperfect, and he's taking something out of the dung pile and making it beautiful. And not only is he going to make it beautiful, he's going to display it for all of heaven to see at the time of that great day when your soul is in heaven and your body once again is brought back and you are given now a new spiritual body. It is going to be the most unbelievable time up there. Because he will display that which took his own divine presence into a created body and then had to sacrifice that body for the sake of all these fallen souls. And so the love of the Lord is beyond description. And the mercy and the grace of God is beyond anything that I have ever heard or known. And I've read about a lot of religions on earth, but nothing compares to that. Nothing ever compares with the fact that despicable little servant would just believe in the sacrifice of his God, and he will forever be saved. And this is why what I believe the true preaching of the gospel is so hard to find, and there's so few that believe, because this doesn't allow a human law to be exhibited. It doesn't allow a human reign to be put upon it. And really, all we've ever wanted and desired is that we've always wanted God, but we kind of wanted God to give us the controls for a little while. He wanted to steer the ship in a direction that we wanted to go. And you have so much support out there when you begin that journey. You have an endless plethora on the internet of teachers that would love to take you on that broad way to hell and show you all these great things about yourself and what you can do for God. And so when you say, I will be king, and you say, I am going to do it my way and not faith, just faith in the cross, or even if you have ministries that says that's what we teach, you can realize that all of it can be a smoke display. A smokescreen. All of it can be a completely mirage. And so, and the Bible talks about the angel can, or the devil can appear as an angel of light. The scripture is right. It's not lying. It's saying the truth, that the a ministry or valid ministry of the Lord can present itself as completely right, as we see the proof here in the Old Testament. And it's so important that we really understand this and undergo like this, because if I'm in that day and age and I'm just a guy on the street and I'm watching what's going on, why would I not think that Ananias was truly the king? Why would I, what if I'm looking at it in a normal natural man, I would say that he's valid. Because he's got power, he's got success, and now he's also obviously got the religiousness and the zeal. He's slaying cattle by the stone. This is displaying an act. This is displaying something that we would say resembles that of the Holy Spirit. And so when I read this passage and I think about how much discernment do I really have in this, I threw my hands up and I said, well, obviously, Lord, if I'm in that day and age, I would have no reason to suspect that they weren't of you. And it clicked again, as it always does, the actual how frail I really am. I don't know anything. I mean, I don't know nothing. Because there's no way I could sit here and say in that day and age that I would not follow Ananias' brigade. There's no way. There's no way I would say in that day, truthfully, and say I wouldn't have followed him. I would have. And so I realize once again that you really are a feeble sheep. You do not have the ability to recognize when the rise of your flesh is happening. I believe that man is completely incompetent at all things contained to the spirituality of God, that everything is discerned through the revelation of the Holy Spirit, and that we continue to be what we've always been, just a lump of flesh that is clueless. And the Lord is leading us, and he's leading us, and he's guiding us. And he's chastising us, and he's showing us once again the correction of his love and saying, you know, you guys have gone your own way. You're rising up as the king that this king tried to do in that day and age. It was wrong. It wasn't of me. The great news is that we are not alone. The great news is that he's not left us to die and fight for ourselves, that the power of the Holy Spirit is here. It's real. And we believe that we know our Savior is with us, and he is for us, and he is trying to get us to heaven. That is his work. This is the power. It's all about him. And we just have to recognize it and understand it and believe it again. Now, if I want to move on here, as I mentioned, that David is about to die. And it's interesting, when Nathan comes to Bathsheba, here in verse 10, it says the prophet, verse 11, there's wherefore Nathan spoke unto Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, hast thou not heard that Ananias the son of Haggai doth reign, and David our Lord knoweth it not? So here I believe that one thing that he was coming after Bathsheba, and this is just my what I believed it to be true, is that I believe Nathan represents the voice, the power of the Holy Spirit. He's come to Bathsheba because I think that Bathsheba is beginning to believe that what David said was wrong. She's beginning to understand. I think she knew about Ananias, and I think that a part of her, like all of us, is that really right? She's kind of stuck here in the middle here, as we all are, this fight of the flesh. And you see the word of God coming to Bathsheba saying, go seek David and ask David and ask him about this. Now, this is something that we would think, well, Bathsheba should already known this. It should already been known, because it was already told to her that Solomon would reign. But we recognize that she's frail. We recognize Bathsheba, like all of us, she doesn't know, is it right or is it wrong? And here we find the power. I believe that the message comes to her to test her faith and go and ask David. And it's amazing to me as I read this story, and it's just a simple, these are simple verses that it would seem that they don't mean much. But she's going to David, and she's asking David, as Nathan is asking David, was this from you? Is this what Ananias is doing is right? Because we thought it was Solomon. We thought it was something else, but there's this thing rising up in Israel. And is this of God, or did what you say was of God? I think it's important because I think the believer has to be honest and say, you know, I hear this, but I hear that. Or he's preaching this, but I read this the other day in the scripture, and now all of a sudden I don't know what's right. And that's perfectly fine. There's nothing wrong with that. And I think the scripture is showing us that they needed to know. They needed to be told once again what was right. And I looked at this and I thought, you know, this is the power of the preaching. This is the power of when two or more are gathered in my name, there I am, as Jesus said. It's that the coming together to once again confirm that it really is the cross of Christ. And I thought, you know, this is beautiful because when I look at this, this is church. This is people that are hearing this and they see this and they don't know everything. And it's not some natural law that they're following, but this is real. This is that I don't really know what's right anymore. I don't know when I read scripture whether I should do something or I shouldn't do something. I don't know what to believe anymore. And if you ask yourself that question, then that's awesome. Because you know why? You're acknowledging the fact that you're truly in your natural state, that you're somebody that doesn't have all the answers. And if you don't have all the answers, that's the best place you can ever be, because I believe the answer will come. And I can tell you this, you may say, oh, I don't understand it all right now. Well, good, you don't, and neither do I. And we're in this together. But what I do know is that people of God, since the beginning of time, have questioned the word of the Lord. They have not known, and they come times when the testing comes, and they physically begin to see things in their day and age that don't represent what they thought to be the word of the Lord or the true teaching of God, and they question what's going on. And this is to edify you. These verses are help to comfort you and say, you know what, you're not the first one to go through this. Bathsheba and Nathan and all these guys are in the same boat. Holy cow, we've been this whole time have been told by David, by the word of the Lord, that it's Solomon's the king, and now all of a sudden there's this massive change. The men of Judah are all following Adonijah, and they're having a big old sacrifice party, and this looks to be like it's legit. And then they run into David, to a guy who barely has enough blood in his veins to keep him alive. And they're asking him, what's going on here? And you know what's a beautiful thing about what David has to say? And I'm coming to the end of here, but I'll get into a little bit. David basically vows here in the end of this chapter, he basically vows that it is Solomon is to be king. He is the rightful heir of God. He's claiming that everything that they're doing is wrong. Now let me say something here. What David says, he doesn't have any show to show. You know what I mean? He doesn't have any like beautiful things. There's no fireworks going off. He's just a man laying in his deathbed. And so everything that we look at, there is nothing physically there for those people to believe that David's right and Adonijah is wrong. Nothing physically. You have a group of people that are standing beside a dead old man, or not dead, but he's about to die. And then you have all these other people out here that are running around with Adonijah, and he's got all the show. He's got everything that physically would prove that he's the king. And he's the rightful heir of everything. And all you've got is this group of people standing over a guy who's about to die. So the power of faith for those people to stay and follow the word of David tells me that there was something there beyond them. There was a power there that day that was beyond physical reason. It was beyond logic. It was beyond any kind of human intellect. That a power came that day. And I can only just say it was the presence of the Holy Spirit that once again, they believed in the Word of God. And I want to remind you once again, they had no physical proof. And I want to say this today, that we live in a day and age, and the situation is the same then as it was now. We have a brigade called the Church of Our Time. They have the shows, the light shows. They have everything that you could possibly see and want and do. They have everything that physically says that they are legitimate and of the Lord. And then all we have is what the Word of God says. And the power to believe and the power to deny physical proof and physical evidence, but maintain faith in only something and a promise by the Word of God, tells me that the presence of the Holy Spirit is there. And if you say, you know, I believe it's the cross, and I don't see all this going on in my life, I don't see all this physical proof that the power of the Holy Spirit is real in my life, my friends, you need to understand something. That the Word of God never says that is the proof of the validity of the Holy Spirit. When I think of the power of the Holy Spirit, I think of this situation right now. I think of people that are sitting beside something that looks like it is a dead faith. It looks like there's nothing left. They are gathered around a dying king, and it looks like there is nothing here for them. Yet something overrides their physical valuation, and they hold fast to the Word of David, and they hold fast to the Word of God, and they believe, and it confers to them, and it renews their mind once again that no, what is going on is not of God. Our true king is to come. It is Solomon. He will be the type of Christ, and faith and the belief in what Jesus would do at the cross still exists with these group of people, despite the rise and the rage of the flesh that is happening over here. And though the church of that time says, I will be king, and the people follow it, and the people go around it, there's a testament here that says that the power of the Holy Spirit is still able to preserve faith when there seems like there's none. He's still able to preserve people to believe in the cross when it looks like there's not a soul left. And I basically have said all that to say this: don't trust your eyes. Don't trust your eyes. Don't trust yourself. And I know from the world parades it in the sports and music and everywhere you go. Follow your heart. Follow your instincts. Follow your gut. Your heart's rotten. Your instincts are rotten. Everything. You can't take that into the spiritual battle that we're talking that a believer exists in. You can't trust yourself. You're full of sickness and death. You lust after the same lust as your father, the devil. You can't trust yourself. You can't trust your eyes. You can't trust your thoughts. You can't trust your imagination. You can't trust, certainly can't trust your heart. There's nothing about you you can trust. You are not supposed to. You're supposed to trust in the Word of God. You are supposed to be dead. That is your reasonable service. You are supposed to just simply believe that I've been placed into him in death. We have died together. Evan, what proof do you have that that happened? I don't have any. That's the Word of God. So if you have a complaint or you have a discrepancy against that, then take it up with him, because I'm saying that the Word of God says that if I believe in what Christ has done at the cross, I have been baptized into his death, and my soul is joined with Christ. What does that look like? I don't know. I don't have any tangible physical evidence to prove to you that I'm saved. I don't have any tangible evidence to prove to you that I believe or that I am with him. All I know is what the Word of God says, that today I should believe again. And what the Word of God tells me is that there's hope. And these little people sitting around a dying king, they didn't have much, but they had hope. They had a promise, and even though their king was about to die, the promise was still alive. And I know that no matter what happens, the promise is real. And no one can take that from any one of us. Nothing on earth, nothing ever there can take away the fact that the Lord said, we are joined with him in death. And if we die with him, we shall live with him. And we can believe that. And we know we'll need help from the Holy Spirit to believe that. And he will help us. And this, my friends, is a beautiful beginning in this book of Kings. I can't wait to go through this because this, even this first chapter, I just goosebumps of how precious it is. Because I look at this man, I'm like, we're going through the same thing in this day and age. Nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. We got different names. We got a little bit more technology. But, you know, the battle is still the battle. The war has still been raging on since that day and age till now. You still have a group of people that are standing around, don't know what to do, what's right or what's wrong or who to believe. And it's so comforting to know that people stood in the same place, looking around them going, my gosh, I don't see just faith in the cross. I don't see it. I see everybody else going a different way. Yet something held them fast. That the promise was right and it was real and their hope was solemn and to come. My friends, we have a promise to forever be with God through what our Savior has done at the cross. And it's not a time to look around and evaluate. It's a time to look at the Word of God and know and say, yes, Lord, we have tried to be kings. We have tried to be rulers. We have tried and tried, and we will continue to do so. But thank God, thank God, thank God. He never leaves us or forsakes us, that he's still here preaching. Just believe what I've done at the cross. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Lord. I don't know what to say, Lord, other than thank you. Thank you so much, Lord, for the scriptures. That you continue to open our eyes to them, Lord. The mysteries that we cannot explain. That, Lord, that you'd ever keep us looking at the Bible as a mystery. Lord, help us if we think we've mastered anything, or that we know anything, that, Lord God, would you show us the cross every moment and every time, be as fresh as the first day we ever heard it. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you today. Amen.